Good evening.
Good evening.
Good to see each of you tonight. You certainly don't want me doing the special music, so be thankful for that. Would you take your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and as you're turning there, it was sad to be away from you this morning, but it was also joyful to be with the saints at Rowan Community Church there in Moorhead. They meet still on campus at Moorhead State University. And a few of us got to be there this morning with them and get to see what the Lord is doing in their midst. And it's encouraging to see the number of children that they have, to see those who are taking up membership. It was great to see lots of new faces, many college students. Their attendance is on average about 60 now. They are growing, doing wonderful ministry. They have community groups. The Lord has His hand upon them. And it's just encouraging to go and preach God's Word to them. And as I was saying earlier, nothing, though, can replace preaching God's Word to you and being with the flock that's entrusted to my care under the Lord, the flock that I love so much. So it's great to be home. Thank you for your prayers, for safe travels, and certainly thankful for Colin and his message this morning as well. Well, as you've got your Bible open to Mark chapter 7, I want to label the message Making Sense of the Mess We're In. And we are in a mess as a country, aren't we? Did you know that as of August 31st, there have been 309 people killed and over 1,300 wounded in 309 mass shooting events just this year alone? Nine of those taking place at K-12 schools. And a mass shooting is defined as an incident with four or more people shot, excluding the shooter. And amid those numbers, we're also gripped by the headlines that we're all too familiar with at this point on Wednesday of this week, September 10th. Charlie Kirk, a conservative activist, brother in Christ, was assassinated at Utah Valley University. On that very same day, really overshadowed by that event, a 16-year-old opened fire in his high school in Colorado, leaving classmates critically wounded. Just days before this, our government deployed the National Guard to Memphis because local violence there had spiraled so far out of control. In August, a gunman opened fire at CDC headquarters in Atlanta, leaving one police officer killed. That same month in Montana, four people were killed in a bar shooting. In late August, at a school mass in Minneapolis, a mass shooting occurred, leaving children as victims. And on August 22nd, our nation witnessed the brutally violent stabbing of Irina Zarutska, a young, precious girl who was just trying to escape her war-torn country of Ukraine to find peace there in North Carolina, and her life was brutally taken from her on that Charlotte train. These are not the headlines of some far-off country. These are the headlines of the United States of America in 2025. And so the question that I want to pose for us this evening before we come to the Lord's table is, how do we make sense of all this biblically? How do we make sense of it biblically? And really, I hope that the tone of this message is one of lament. Let me try to answer it with three propositions, knowing there's so much more that could be said. But just for the sake of time tonight, proposition number one. This is a sin issue. The world has many so-called sources of wisdom to tell us what is wrong with people, to tell us why people are the way they are and why they do what they do. The world says people do what they do because they have psychological issues or a environmental issue or a whole host of social issues or economic issues, political issues, and the list could go on and on. But the Bible teaches us that people are the way they are and they do what they do because we all have a sin issue. And if we're going to begin to make biblical sense of all the chaos and all the corruption and all the bloodshed that we're experiencing and seeing, then we have to start here. All of these things happen because we have a sin issue. Obviously, you won't hear that kind of language in a news report. You won't read about that in social media. Whenever a tragedy strikes, you'll immediately see people start pointing to external factors at play in the situation. We're seeing that right now with Tyler Robinson, the young man, the alleged shooter of Charlie Kirk, aren't we? Scrambling to figure out the motive, scrambling to figure out external factors. What is the person's upbringing? What is their economic status? What are their relationships like? What's their ideologies, even race, ethnicity? All of those things are brought to bear. And I'm not denying that those things have a place, but they are never the ultimate factor. Because Scripture is so clear, the foundation of every grievous act is sin. And sin is not an external factor. It is an internal condition. Jesus makes this point in Mark chapter 7. Would you look at it with me? Jesus here is in a confrontation beginning in verse 14 with the Pharisees, and they are absolutely obsessed with external religion. And he says, beginning in verse 14, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And his point is crystal clear, isn't it? A sinner is not corrupted by external influences. The corruption's already present on the inside. The disciples go on to ask for further explanation in verse 17, and then beginning in verse 18, Jesus really drives home the point. "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Jesus is saying, you're not wicked because of what happened to you on the outside. You're wicked because of what you already are on the inside. There is something wrong with your heart, not the physical organ that pumps blood, but your inner self, which includes your mind, your thoughts, your attitudes, your motives, your affections, your desires. It has been well said, the heart of every problem is the problem of the human heart. So if we're going to understand why these horrific events have happened and are happening at a greater intensity, we have to start with this principle. It's a matter of the corrupt, sinful human heart. That's where hatred and wickedness and murder and every evil thing comes from, Jesus says. But once we establish that foundational truth, that wicked acts flow out of a corrupt heart, then we begin to understand just how comprehensive the heart's corruption truly is. And this is how we make sense of the chaos that's all around us. Let's look at this now in Romans chapter 3. Turn with me, if you will, over to Romans. Here in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, and he's quoting a passage that speaks about the total corruption of sinful humanity. And he does so just by looking at three things. Beginning at verse 10, he looks at the sinner's character. Verse 10, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands." Not only is the sinner, the natural sinner, incapable of righteousness, he's incapable of even understanding it, Paul says. It goes on in verse 11, "No one seeks for God. All have turned aside." Man's natural disposition in his sin is not to run to God, but to run from Him. And so Paul concludes in verse 12, "Together they've become worthless. There's none who does good. There's not even one." The natural man's character is completely corrupted by sin. He's unrighteous, incapable of even understanding righteousness, wicked, rebellious, evil to the core. But there's more. Not only is his character corrupt, but also his conversation. Look at verse 13. "Their throat is an open grave." Talk about bad breath. This is the ultimate bad breath. And since the mouth reveals what's in the heart, Paul is saying the words of the unregenerate carry about the stench of spiritual death. He adds, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. And then in verse 14, plainly spoken, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. The natural man speaks evil because his heart is evil. But then finally, look at verse 15. Sin completely corrupts the sinner's character and his conversation, but it also corrupts his conduct. And verse 15 really puts current events into perspective, doesn't it? Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace, they have not known. Not only do all the recent tragedies of just this last week and last few months reflect this reality, but indeed all of human history gruesomely testifies to these words. Depraved, sinful human beings are dangerous creatures. Who could ever count the number of murders that take place in our world on a yearly basis? Who could ever count the number of lives lost in the brutality of war alone? And worst of all, since 1973, our country has murdered more than 63 million unborn children in what should be the safest place for them, their own mother's womb. Do you understand what Scripture is saying and what history proves to be true? The unredeemed heart has absolutely no interest in peace. It is bent towards destruction. It is bent towards misery. It is bent towards bloodshed. And so I say this with all reverence and all respect. Please hear me clearly. When events happen in our country and in our world, like what has happened this week, there is one sense in which we should not be all that shocked. Because that is what the depraved, sinful heart wants. It wants violence. It wants blood. It wants misery. Notice Paul concludes his sweeping condemnation here with a summary statement in verse 18, and this really puts things into perspective. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That I think, is the statement. That's the driving reality behind all the rebellion and all the chaos that surrounds us. We live in the midst of a people who do not fear the Lord. Proverbs 16:6 says, by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. But when there is no fear of God, when there is no sense of eternal accountability or guilt or judgment or punishment, then the restraints are cast aside and sinners feel free to live out their corrupt, destructive desires. And that is what we are seeing before our eyes just simply a greater intensity. So if we're going to understand why these things are happening, beloved, if we're going to even begin to process why a 22-year-old young man would get up on the rooftop of a university building and take out someone that he disagrees with politically, if we're going to begin to even understand why a man would watch an innocent young lady sit in front of him on the train only to pull out a knife and gash her in the throat so that the last face she sees before she dies is his own wicked face. If we're even going to begin to understand why a gunman would load rounds in his cartridge with the purpose of taking the lives of children, we have to start here. These acts come from evil, depraved, sinful hearts. Hearts that are corrupted in every way. Hearts that have thrown off all divine restraints and have chosen to act on these wicked desires to shed blood and destroy peace and bring about misery and destruction. Listen, it is never first and foremost about external factors. It is first and foremost a condition of the heart. It is a sin issue. The heart of every problem, whether it makes the headlines or not, the heart of every problem in this fallen world is the problem of the sinful human heart. But beloved, not only is this a sin issue individually, this is a sin issue collectively. This is a societal issue. If we're going to continue to make sense of this and put it into perspective, we've got to realize that we are living in a society that forms the soil for these wicked acts to grow in. Think this through with me. Think about our culture over the last 5 years alone. The last 5 years alone. What's the climate of our culture been like? Let me kind of help you begin to think through it. And I'm just scratching the surface. We have lived in a country that has mocked the one true and living God in blasphemous ways. We have lived in a society where God's name is not hallowed. He is not feared. His name is taken in vain. How many children in our country have grown up in the last 5 years, the first 5 years of their life, and now continuing to grow, learning only the theory of evolution as the origin for everything that exists, growing up with no moral authority, no moral absolutes, no thought of accountability before a divine creator, no sense of objective truth, no higher purpose in life than just living for yourself and pursuing what feels good to your flesh. We've lived in a culture that has criminalized righteousness and rewards unrighteousness. A culture where, like Isaiah would say, good has been called bad and bad has been called good. We are living in a culture that has both barrels aimed at God's perfect and good design for marriage, one man and one woman for life. We've lived in a culture that has celebrated the LGBTQ lifestyle, which God calls an abomination. We've lived in a culture that has celebrated little boys feeling the freedom to identify as little girls, and vice versa. We've lived in a culture, and still do, that literally fights for the opportunity to brutally dismember unborn babies in their mother's womb. And we wonder why there's no respect for human life. We have lived in a culture that has created this false construct of systemic racism and intersectionality to divide and conquer us, to tell white people that they are racist because of the color of their skin. We have lived in a culture, and still do, in which common sense and discipline are gone from the home, and children tell their parents what to do. We have lived in a culture that has literally called for the defunding of the police and the funding of LGBTQ studies in a country like Iran. We have lived in a culture that has given more rights to criminals than victims. We have allowed thousands of dangerous criminals to enter our country illegally with no consequences. Hollywood and the entertainment industry have spent billions of dollars to pervert young minds and hearts. The pornographic industry alone enslaves millions to debauchery and has made itself more accessible than ever before. As one writer said, people walk around now with a brothel in their pocket. We have lived in a society, and still do, in which the most prestigious places of higher education have made it their aim to indoctrinate wokeism. We've lived in a society that has sought in every way to feminize males and masculinize females. A society where drag queens have literally been invited to come and read the book in the library's public story hour. A society where children and adults alike have been taught to be offended at the slightest thing, to watch out for microaggression. The elite news media pumps virtue signaling daily. We even witnessed this week a now disgraced anchor of MSNBC lose his job for essentially saying on air that Charlie Kirk got what was coming to him. The grossest form of immorality and idolatry fill every screen in our culture. Friends, in light of all of these things, and again, we're just scratching the surface, but in light of all of those things, you really believe that the result, all this bloodshed and all this murder and all this violence really happens as a result of a gun control problem? I'm not aiming to get political, but I'll just tell you this. We don't have a gun control problem. We have a depravity problem. We have a sin problem. We have sown the wind, and we are reaping the whirlwind. That's the first thing we have to understand when we say we're under judgment. This is a societal issue. But turn with me, and we've got to start preparing to land the plane to get to the Lord's table, most importantly. Turn with me, if you will, back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I think we've also got to understand on a broad societal level that we are a nation that has fallen under the judgment of God. There are many scriptures that describe individuals and whole groups of people even being abandoned by God. But none are more comprehensive than this. And I think this is the best explanation for all the chaos and all the corruption and all the moral confusion that we are experiencing as a society. We're under God's wrath. Because listen, God's wrath on a people in its initial form is simply to let them live with the consequences of their own choices. To take off the restraints, to let sinners go the way they want to go and then reap the consequences. This is the Romans 1 road, and it seems to be the road that our society has taken. Look with me, if you will, verses 24 to 32 specifically. We don't have time to go in depth on these things, but I would just call your attention to this phrase that's repeated three times, God gave them up, or translated, God gave them over. That phrase really has a judicial sense, like making a judgment on a criminal and then handing him over for punishment. That's what Paul's describing here. Because the whole picture here is that sinful man is found guilty before God, and God's wrath is released, and God acts judicially to sentence sinners. And that sentence begins with God throwing off the restraints, letting sinners go the way of their sinful desires, and then living with the consequences. And I want you to see and be reminded that these consequences get progressively worse, and the corruption grows deeper and deeper. Look at this progression, verse 24. You take the truth of God and you suppress it in unrighteousness, as Paul says in verse 18. Here's the progression. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Beloved, the first thing God does in expressing His wrath on a sinful society is just to let them go after their lusts. What happens is sexual immorality. In fact, what happens is a sexual revolution. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 26. God, here's the judicial sentence, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. What's the next thing? What's the next downgrade in this progression? You go from a sexual revolution to a homosexual revolution. Virtue, moral decency begins to fade away, and moral perversion and the vilest forms of sexual immorality are not only accepted, they are celebrated. And finally, you reach the bottom. Verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. What is the debased mind? The reprobate mind? That's a mind that doesn't work right. That's a mind that does not think straight. Beloved, when a society's collective mind, a collective conscience, becomes so warped, so corrupted, so wicked, you literally have a society full of people that cannot think straight. You live in a society where men are called women, and women are called men, and where men can get pregnant. You live in a society where a 22-year-old young man climbs up on a rooftop and assassinates someone because he disagrees with him politically. You live in a society where people are guilty because of the color of their skin. Those are the thoughts of the debased mind. A mind that cannot think straight. And what's the effect of that in the society? Look at verse 29. Here, beloved, is America, and not just America, but here's the culture we live in 2025, isn't it? They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, now listen to this, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The most sickening thing I think this week is to see the approval and celebration of so many who are happy for what happened in Utah. Mass shootings, assassinations, bloodshed, violence at a rapid rate, a daily normal rate. This is just one symptom of a society that is under the judgment of God. This is one of the consequences. So to make biblical sense of the mess we're in, let's recognize that it's not about external factors, first and foremost. It's a matter of the heart. It's a sin issue, both on an individual level and a collective level. The heart of every problem is the problem of the sinful heart. And since that is the ultimate reality in all of this, there is a third proposition that will then take us to the Lord's table. And beloved, that is that the only solution is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only solution. The problem with our nation is not ultimately political. It's not ultimately sociological. It's not ultimately psychological. It is spiritual. The problem is that our society, and we're not alone in this, but our society is filled with spiritually dead, unregenerate people whose hearts are enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil, just as ours used to be. The violence that fills our streets, the atrocities that dominate the headlines, they are not glitches in an otherwise system that works really good. They are the natural, normal outworking of the depraved heart that does not know God. And that means no legislation, no social program, no societal reform could ever be the solution, because none of those things can change the human heart. What can is the gospel of the spotless, perfect, crucified, resurrected Savior. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You must be born again. What sinners need is a new birth. We need a divine heart transplant. We need the heart of stone removed. And we need it replaced with a heart of flesh. Capitol Hill can't do that. The White House can't do that. Hollywood can't do that. You and I can't do that. But God can do that. And God does do that. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul said? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Not in church, not in a chapter of Turning Point USA, as good as that is. Not in a certain political party. No, in Christ. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's the answer, isn't it? That's the answer. We have the answer. We have the solution. We have what society most desperately needs. We have what Paintsville and Johnson County needs the most. The gospel. The gospel. Not more social programs that result in only superficial change. That's not what we need. We need spiritually empowered proclamation of Christ crucified and raised for sinners that results in salvation and transformation. We need it from this pulpit. We need it out there on the streets. We need it in the public square. We need it in our homes. We need it among our classmates. We need it everywhere. What we need, what this nation needs, what this world needs, real simple, Christ. Christ. And isn't it amazing? God, in His sovereign wisdom, has called us and placed us and gathered us together in this place at this time for such a time as this to make Christ known. God has reconciled us to Himself, Paul would say. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us as we go about imploring sinners on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Aren't you thankful that that's what we get to celebrate now as we come to the Lord's table? We get to remember the death and resurrection of our King who has delivered us into an eternal kingdom. Such that, as has been well said and said many times this week, for the Christian, all death can do is deliver us into the presence of Jesus. Let's bow our hearts together as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to take some time of quiet reflection as we prepare to come to the table together. As we examine our hearts, as Scripture will call us to do. But before we do that, let me take time to fence the table and give the instructions that I'm called to give. The Word of God says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." We come to a time in the life of our church that is filled with the utmost reverence and sober-mindedness and self-examination. I want to tell you, if you're here with us tonight and you're not a member of our local church, but you are a born-again, baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and healthy membership of another gospel-preaching church, we want to invite you to take of the supper with us. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, if you've never repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your right standing with God and for forgiveness of sin and salvation, we want you to know, first of all, that you can come to Christ right now. But if you have not, these elements are not for you. Please let them pass by, but know, even as they do pass by, these emblems that represent the body and blood of our crucified Savior, that body and that blood has been broken and shed for you. And we implore you to be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's take time now to examine our hearts before the Lord, to acknowledge and confess our sin to Him, to acknowledge our relationships with one another, and then I'll pray. and I'll ask the deacons to meet me at the table. Father, now as we come to the Lord's table, we come with hearts that are heavy with grief and with pain simply from living life in this fallen world. But Lord, taking away the fallenness of the world around us, we see the sin that remains within us individually. We look our own worst enemy in the mirror every morning. Our hearts are deceitful and wicked. How could we ever understand how desperately sinful we are? We are creatures that you have made from the dust, and we have offended your holiness. We have sinned so grievously against you in our thoughts, our words, and our actions. We've lost count of all the ways that we have not walked in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so, Father, while, yes, we have thought tonight about the sin of others, the sin of our society tonight, and now in this moment, we come confessing our own sin to you, saying, but for the grace of God go I. We are thankful for the power of the gospel that is able to convert even the most hardened, rebellious, dangerous sinner. We are thankful for the power of the gospel that is able to take even an assassin and make him a servant of Christ. We are not ashamed of this gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So, Father, we come to the table tonight confessing our belief in your Son and coming to remember his death in our place, dying for our sins. Meet with us now in a powerful way. By your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. A blessing on the bread, please.
Father, we come before you, Lord, just in all of the sacrifice that was made, Lord, what Jesus went through and what it means for us now, Lord. God, may we never take that for granted, Lord. May we never make light of it. And God, let us move on each and every moment of our lives with the understanding of that sacrifice, Father. And just knowing the love behind it, Lord. So let us honor you now in what we do. Amen. Thank you.
I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Gift, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We come before you now and just ask your blessing upon us. And we always remember, remember the Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tonight we're reminded that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to remove every stain of sin. Whether that stain be on the heart of the self-righteous moralist, or whether it be in the heart of a political assassin, the blood of Christ is sufficient to remove every stain. And the blood never loses its power. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing hymn. But before we do, we belong to an eternal kingdom, don't we? A kingdom whose foundations can't be shaken. We love our nation. We're thankful to be American citizens. That in and of itself has been a gift of our Creator. But our citizenship is not ultimately of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And because our King sits on heaven's throne, and because nothing takes him by surprise, and because all things are under his feet, we too can move ahead in the midst of these troubling days with confidence, even with joy and with peace, proclaiming the good news of his salvation to others. May you go forth this week and do exactly that.
Please stand.